Join me in your Bibles, please, at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We find recorded here the story of a king who served the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now, before we get to that chapter, I want to back up and get a little background information and a very interesting story about this king's father. In chapter 25, we're going to study Amaziah, but I want to back up to chapter 24 and look at Amaziah's father, Joash, the king who needed good help. We'll try to be quick with chapter 24 because chapter 25 is really where I wanted us to focus most of our attention, because we talked this morning about the necessity of serving God and doing so with our heart. And here in Amaziah's story, I think we find a perfect illustration of someone who did a lot of the right things, but he didn't do all of the right things, and in fact, before his story is over, he was doing a lot of the wrong things. But first, his father. Beginning back in the beginning of chapter 24, it tells us of Joash, who was 7 years old when he became king, and I'm sure that in cases like this, the role of the priest, such as we find here in verse 3, Jehoiada, or verse 2, was very important in kind, sort of guiding the young king and helping him. He probably was one of his greatest advisors. In fact, we'll see that he does become one of the most important advisors. It came to pass, after he was old enough to marry, that the Bible says he decided to restore the house of the Lord. And the house of the Lord, the temple, had fallen into a state of disrepair and disuse, and the next few verses even tell us of the corruption among the priests and how they failed in the task of going out and raising money to to do the work that was needed for the temple. And so the king ultimately has a collection box made, and it's set outside the gate of the house of the Lord. And everybody in Judah, as they came in to worship, would put money in that box. And a great amount of money was collected over a period of time. And the work was able to be done to restore the house of the Lord. And it says down there in verse 14, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. That's a good thing. But verse 15 says, now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. Now there you'll notice the Bible gives us an interesting term, a ripe old age. And then it defines that term, 130 years old. So if any of you folks make it to 130, we're going to say when we speak the final words over you that you reached a ripe old age. Fair enough? They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done so well in Israel and to God and his house. Now there's an important bit of information about good Jehoiada. He'd served God faithfully. He'd been a good thing for the nation. He'd been instrumental to the king in keeping him in the right direction. In fact, that really becomes apparent in the next few verses. Verse 17, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah, keep that term in mind, the officials of Judah, came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Right here in the margin of my Bible, I've got a note written that says a fourfold tragedy. The king listened to them, and they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he, and he there is God, he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king who had been so well served by this man's father for so many years, the king who basically owed his success to the guidance of this man's father, at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. As he died, Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, as he died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." And he did. Now that fourfold tragedy is identified back there, beginning at verse 18. Number one, they abandoned the house of the Lord. That means they gave up the worship. Turned their backs on the system of God's law, rejecting God's will for their lives. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. Number two, they served idols. The third element of the tragedy is there at the end of verse 19. When God sent prophets to bring them back, they would not listen. They abandoned the house of God. They worshiped idols. When God sent messengers to bring them back, they refused to repent. They would not listen. And then the fourth thing is this final warning that's recorded there in verse 20. When Zechariah said, "This is what God says, thus says God, because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." And they killed him for that effort. Now, if you continue reading to the rest of the chapter, it says, "Now it happened at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans," that's the Syrians, "came up against him there, King Joash. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all of the officials of the people." Remember that term I told you to remember a few minutes ago, the officials of Judah? Those guys got what they deserved, didn't they? They got what they asked for. The Syrians came and destroyed all of the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. Now when the Syrians went back home, it says that Joash, King Joash, was very sick. In his bed, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. So he died. They buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible tells about another man who was murdered in his bed, Ishbosheth, the son of King Saul. That was the only other record I could find of one whom the Bible points out that particular detail. But I did notice in one place in 1 Samuel where it records how that David was fleeing from Saul. And at that point in time, David was married to Saul's daughter, Michal. And one night, she let him out the window of their house to escape because she said, if you stay here tonight, tomorrow, you're going to get killed. And the next day, King Saul sent word and said, send David to me. And she told a lie. She said, you remember? He's sick. You remember what Saul said? Send him to me on his bed so that I may kill him. Well, of course, King Saul wasn't able to kill David, but that same interesting terminology is used there. Now, we've gotten through with King Joash. Let's look at King Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehodan of Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. The King James Version says, not with a perfect heart. The New King James renders it, not with a loyal heart. It's interesting that the Bible describes more than one of the kings of Israel and Judah as having served God or having done what was right, but not with their whole heart. Now, we might wonder what kind of person that was. What is the Bible telling us there when it says he served God, but not with a whole heart? Maybe that's just the Bible's way of saying he was a pretty good old guy. He had his faults. He stumbled in a thing or two and maybe repented of those things along the way. But he was overall a good guy. He just wasn't perfect. That's not what the Bible is saying here. You know, we tend to want to give folks credit for the good that they've done. And sometimes we get a little carried away with giving them the credit for the good they've done and assuming that the good that they've done is going to offset the bad that they're doing all the time as well. That's a dangerous way of looking at things, especially at things that have to do with God and His law. I think we've got a pretty good illustration in the New Testament of a man who served God, but not with a whole heart, not with a perfect heart, not with a loyal heart. And when I tell you who this guy is in the New Testament, you're instantly going to remember who he was, and you'll remember more bad about him than you'll remember good, in all likelihood. We've even given this fellow a name, a special title, because of some things that the Bible tells us about him. We call him the rich young ruler. You remember what Jesus asked him? Or Jesus told him, keep the commandment. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. What did he say? He said, I've observed them all from my youth. Pretty good guy, huh? At least he'd gone through the motions. If we can believe his claim, he'd kept the commandments. He'd honored the law of God ever since he was a little boy. Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. And Jesus told him to go and sell what he had and give to the poor and come and take up his cross and follow him. And the young man went away sorrowful at that saying. And the implication is he was not willing to give up his possessions in order to follow Jesus Christ. I suggest to you that there is as much to admire in the character of the rich young ruler as there is about King Amaziah here, whom the Bible describes as one who did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. Well, David, what are you saying? We got to be perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we've got to give God his due. And God's due is everything we can give him. He'll forgive us when we fail, if we repent. He'll restore us when we fall, if we'll come back. But he expects us to put him first. He demands that we put him first. He demands that we serve him with our whole heart. Now let's look quickly at some things about Amaziah. Amaziah had decided that he needed to do something about these fellows who had killed his father. And in that day and in that culture, it's perfectly understandable. It was customary for a king to kill those who had killed his predecessor. And the Bible tells us something very interesting about Amaziah. As soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death. This was very much out of the ordinary. He spared the children of those murderers, and he did so because of what was written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin." Both here in 2 Chronicles 25 and also in 2 Kings chapter 14, which is the parallel account, doesn't give nearly as much detail about Amaziah, that information is included in both places. There's an interesting thing that comes to light here. There have always been those who have insisted that the law of God that he gave through Moses was not nearly as formal as the first five books of the Old Testament seem to represent, but rather it was something that was cobbled together during the Babylonian captivity or even after, when Israel was restored back to the homeland. Well, nobody can argue here that God's law was not already in place and had made that stipulation in what we normally call the law of Moses. And so there's an argument against those guys who say that the law of God, as given through Moses, only came about much, much later. It did not, in fact. It came about just as we read of it in the Old Testament. Then beginning in verse 5, it tells us how that Amaziah decided that he needed to attack the Edomites. And so he counted all of his people and he came up with 300,000 men who were fit to go to war. And that wasn't really enough to make him completely comfortable. And so he gets in touch with the king of Israel, who at this time were very much out of favor with God. And he says, "Hey, can you send me a few good soldiers?" And the king of Israel, I'm adding a little fluff here, you know, just to make this story a little more complete. It's complete in the text. But however it came about, he hired 100,000 mercenaries from the king of Israel. And he paid for their services 100 talents of silver in advance. And so he's got 300,000 of his own men, 100,000 hired mercenaries from Israel to go and attack the Edomites. Then in verse 7, a man of God came to him and says, "Oh, king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and bring down." You know, it's up to you if you want to use these guys, but I can guarantee you if you do, God will bring you down. And so King Amaziah is stuck in that position that, well, a lot of folks find themselves in these days, the position of deciding between God or my money. Because you see, Amaziah has already paid 100,000 or 100 talents of silver. One reference I consulted said that'd be equivalent to about $500,000 today. And I'm not sure that number is big enough. Big sum of money anyway. And obviously it was non-refundable, you see. And so Amaziah says, "Well, I sure don't need to get on God's bad side, but I've already paid these guys, and if I send them back now, I've lost my 1,000 pieces of silver." To make matters even worse, when he decided to go ahead and do the Lord's will and send them back, the Israelis got mad about it. It says in verse 10, then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. And then it says, so their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. What was the problem? They'd gotten paid to fight and didn't have to fight. Oh, you see, the king got the silver. The troops would have been given all of the spoil that they could drag back home with them after defeating the Edomites. And so their personal stake in this thing was not just the glory of winning the battle, it was the fact that they stood to gain handsomely from the spoil of the defeated enemy. And so they go home mad. And so Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir, that's Edomites. And they captured 10,000 of them and took them to a great high cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. One thing about it, the Bible tells its stories without glossing them over and taking out the details of reality. The troops whom Amaziah had sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. The guys from Israel got their treasures one way or the other, didn't they? And then we come to the next paragraph, which is the story of the king's foolishness. After Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up as his gods and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. You heard that right. Can you believe it? What on earth would possess this king to make a decision like that? You have gone and defeated the Edomites, and you have brought their gods back who couldn't give them victory over you, and you're going to set them up as your gods and worship them? In fact, that's just exactly what the prophet of God said to him. Why have you sought the gods of the people who've not delivered their own people from your hand? And as he was talking with him, the king interrupted him. And the king said, if I could paraphrase it, you know, I think you've said about enough. I don't want to hear any more about this out of you. I didn't ask for your advice. Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? If you keep talking, I'm going to have you killed. And so the prophet stopped. And he said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. God's anger, a king's arrogance, a prophet's warning. But it didn't seem to do any good. The Bible gives us no indication that King Amaziah changed his position, especially in this matter. Verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel. Now he'd already been given counsel in the previous verses, and he'd rejected that counsel and said, I don't want to know what you want me to do. But now he seeks counsel from somebody who, we're not told, but obviously it was not God. And he sent to Joash, the king of Israel, saying, meet me on the battlefield. Come and let us face one another. And the king of Israel was a pretty gracious old guy because he sent word back to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, let me tell you a story, old buddy. the thorn bush, which was growing in Lebanon, sent word to the cedar, which was growing in Lebanon, and said, "Give your daughter to my son in marriage." But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. "Amaziah, you're the thorn bush. I'm the cedar," Joash implies. "Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you?" Sound like a couple of guys on the playground after school, doesn't it? "Hey, I want a piece of you. You want a piece of me? You can't handle me. I'll turn you every which way but loose. You need to go on back home." Well, the fact is, Amaziah, verse 20 says, would not listen. "For it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom." So Joash, king of Israel, went up, he and Amaziah, king of Judah, and faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they each fled to their own tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate 400 cubits. Not only did he capture King Amaziah, but he made him come back with him to Jerusalem and made him stand there and watch while they destroyed about 400 cubits long, 600 feet or so of the wall, so that the army could march in and raid the temple, the king's house, and all the treasuries. And then Joash took the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Apparently, he left Amaziah there in Jerusalem among the ruins to continue his reign. The end of the chapter tells us that from the time Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. They brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Now let me give you three quick observations and we'll be finished. Number one, half-hearted service usually diminishes, not intensifies. The whole chapter is about that. He's described, first of all, as serving God but not with his whole heart, and everything was a set of stair steps down from that point. The second thing we need to remember about this is brought out in verses 14 through 16. Rejecting God is foolishness, regardless of how it comes about. I've heard people say things like, "Hey, old poor old so-and-so, you know, he's turned away from the church. But, you know, I can kind of understand, because he's just had so much hardship, it seems like everything's gone against him." And, you know, listen, turning against God is foolishness. It doesn't matter how it happens. It doesn't matter what brought it on. When Amaziah decided to start worshiping the idol gods of the Edomites, it was the most foolish thing he'd ever done. And when a child of God turns away from the Lord, becomes unfaithful, drifts away from the church, or however we want to describe it, it's a terrible, terrible thing, regardless of what brought it about. Number three, pride and arrogance always bring their own reward. Illustrated in his arrogance in going after the king of Israel just because he defeated the Edomites. Serving God is worth doing wholeheartedly, with our whole heart, with a pure heart. We'll be talking about some of that in the lessons to come as we study the general theme of what's in your heart. Right now, if you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we sing this song to encourage you and invite you.